This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part two in a series on the book of Exodus. This message is taken from Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 25, and is called Moses' Conversion. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, what a joy it is to be able to come on the first day of the week and to start it out right in worship, to be drawn out of a week that has been busy and sometimes discouraging, filled with good things, but to remember the best things. As we come before you today and remember that we are your children and that God, you are our Father, how could that be? How could it be that you created us and then we went away from you and you kept coming after us over and over and over again, and then you drew us to yourself through faith in your Son? We're free. And Lord, today we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, the free to run and to dance and to sing and to live and to be what we really want to be, what you want us to be. We're free for that now, whereas before we weren't. So we give you honor and praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for being the one who has set us free in the work of Christ. Today, Lord, as we come before you, you know our hearts, and you know those of us who don't feel very free right now. You know those of us who feel more focused and confronted on our sin and our failure than on our position in Christ. And Lord, we come to you now, and we come asking that you would enable us, as we confess our sins, as we go back to the cross, that you would remind us how forgiven we really are, to enjoy that freedom here. Father, some of us need on this Father's Day to be honest and to say that we didn't have a good earthly father experience, and this is a tough day. It's a day for some of us to remember pain more than joy and gladness. And so, Lord, we bring that to you and pray that you would enable us to go beyond the pain of our earthly fathers to our heavenly Father. Transform our view of you. May we see your kindness and mercy and strength. May we be set free and loved deeply today by your Spirit. Would you drive that into our hearts? Father, I thank you for the men of this church and how you have made some incredible guys who love their families, who fight for them, who, instead of fighting them, fight for them, and by your power have allowed you to transform them, pouring into their wives and their kids, fathers and grandfathers and spiritual fathers in this church. And how we ask, Lord, that you would continue to build the men in this place. How we pray that you would take us, build us into a band of brothers more and more, that we would not live in isolation, but live together and live for you. Jesus, as you built disciples here. Help us to be set free like Moses for a greater cause, and help us to learn about him today. Continue to build us into men, Lord Jesus, as only you know how to do it. Be with our president. Be with our troops, fathers, many of them, away from their children, sons away from their parents. For those today who have lost daughters and sons, be with those fathers and mothers, that they might know that their children are safe in the hands of the living God. Father, meet us, teach us. Open our minds to your word, and we pray that you would use one who is limited and finite to communicate your infinite truth, to the end that you'd be lifted up, and that we would see what a great Father you are. So we pray these things in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them, turn to Exodus, because we continue our study today in the book of Exodus, Moses' sequel to Genesis. It's a great book. Exodus is a great book. I tell you, it tells the story of why the Jews came to be who they were and who they are as a people, how they came to be located at the very epicenter of the world, at the very epicenter of human history. And while you're turning there, I do want to just say one more time what a privilege it is to be pastor of this church, one of the pastors here. Guys, we have some great men here, and I appreciate you. We've tried to pour into it. It's iron sharpens iron around here. You guys make me better, and I appreciate you so much. We try to equip each other, and I want to give you something that will really help you. By the way, some of you Some of you have daughters and some of you have sons. Dads, we want to help you with daughters here today. I want to equip you to be able to deal with them when your daughters get to that point where they are going to date. And it's inevitable. It's a horrendous time. Some of us have daughters and we see that time coming. As Kathy Wyatt said to me once, we're in deep trouble. And so here's an application. This is something you can get it from my secretary, Charlene Hayes, willowcreekchurch.org, C. Hayes. We want to help you. But let me read it to you now because this might be useful. Several questions: name, birth date, height, weight, IQ, GPA. Give them this application as they come to your house. Number 3, Social Security number and driver's license. Number 4, Boy Scout rank. Never let your, without getting that. Home address, city, state, zip code. Questions: do you have one male and one female parent? If no, explain the answer. Number 7 here, numbers of years parents married. 8, do you own a van? A truck with oversized tires. Do you have an earring, nose ring, or belly button ring? Do you have a tattoo? If yes to any of number 8, discontinue application and leave the premise. Number 9, in 50 words less, what does late mean to you? Number 10, in 50 words less, what does don't touch my daughter mean to you? Number 11, church you attend, how often do you attend? Number 12, when is the best time to interview your father, mother, and bishop? Number 13, after filling in the blank, please answer all questions freely. All answers are confidential. That means I won't tell anyone, ever. I promise. If I were shot, I would prefer to be wounded in the left or right leg, circle 1, or both. If I were beaten, the last bone I would want broke is very, very helpful. The one thing I hope this application doesn't ask is, okay, number 14, what do you want to be if you grow up? Number 15, yeah, some of you just got that. Number 15, are you willing to wear an electronic tracking device? That's one of my favorites. I swear all the information supplied above is true and correct to the best of my knowledge under penalty of death, dismemberment, crucifixion, electrocution, Chinese water torture, and red hot pokers. P.S. Thank you for your interest. Please allow 4 to 6 years for processing. You will be contacted in writing if you're approved. Please do not try to call or write, since you probably can't and it would cause you injury. If your application is rejected, you will be notified by two gentlemen wearing white ties carrying violin cases. You might watch your back. Love in Jesus. You know, it is such a privilege to be a dad. Our kids are our reward. Our kids are our reward. Well, if you weren't here last week, I got to tell you to go back and catch the website. Go back or get a CD from the church. I want you to go back and listen to the service. I didn't preach. Scott Alexander, a PCA elder, was here, and he told about his 7-year suffering with cancer, his 7-year battle with cancer. And if you weren't here, you missed it. It was a holy moment. God really showed up in a fresh way, in a unique way. And then Steve Brown followed it up with a sermon. And I'm glad in God's providence it was Steve preaching, not me. I couldn't have done it. I mean, I had such a big lump in my throat, I couldn't have talked. And Steve scrapped his sermon and gave a sermon that was equally as good as the one he was going to give. And God used it powerfully. I'm still being transformed by the words that Scott said and the words that Steve said. And the whole idea of not being afraid to pursue the suffering of God. And going into the mineshaft of suffering because there are gold nuggets to be found there. And today, as we look into this text, we're going to see a man, Moses. By the way, dads, this guy is worth studying. Moses is an incredible man, but he was made great by God. He's a model to all of us as men, but he's a man who was tested and tried and developed in the crucible of suffering. We don't get, success does not breed success. Failure does. Brokenness does. It is in the crucible of suffering and difficulties and our own failure that if we turn to the living God, he develops us in amazing ways. That happened with Moses. That's happened with Scott. That's happened with Steve. It happens with me. Someone said, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. That's the way it is. God is not in the process of looking around the world for the best and the mightiest and the strongest and then saying, I want you. He looks around for the weakest, the most broken, and He says, I love you and I'm going to use you and I'm going to develop you. God does not always choose great people to accomplish what He wishes, Henrietta Mears says. He chooses the broken and He develops us. Moses is an example of that. And guys, just as you want to be great fathers and great husbands and great servants, warriors of Jesus Christ, we realize that the only way is to get to the end of ourselves. And so today we're going to learn from Moses about his conversion, about the conversion that has to take place for a man to become a real man, for a person to go, a man or woman to go through. We have to go through a conversion similar to what Moses went through, or we don't know God, the living God. So we're going to talk about Moses' conversion. Let's take a look at the Word of God, Exodus 2, 11 through 25, because this is God's Word, and this is not only the story of Moses, but the beginning place for us as well. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and he thought, what I did must have become known. And when Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters. Seven daughters. Could you imagine that, dads? This guy was very, very poor at the end of the day, after all of those weddings. Now, a priest of Midian and seven daughters, and they came to draw near and fill the troughs of water to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the kids returned to Reuel, their father, another name he has is Jethro, and Reuel might actually be his title. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? They answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds, even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? He asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man. There's a lot of condensed history here. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. And during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. We sang a song, I am free. The Israelites were singing the song, I'm in bondage. I'm not free. And in the process of this groaning of the Israelites, Moses, who had grown up, now has a radical transformation in his life. There's a conversion that takes place within Moses. And the first part of the conversion, now it's one conversion. If you theologians are going to push me, it's one unified, wholehearted conversion. But there's three aspects to it. And the first one, first aspect of Moses' conversion is a conversion from Egyptian to Hebrew. It's interesting, in 11 through 13, we see that he goes out and he's looking at the Israelites. He cannot, guys, he cannot stay away from them. He goes out to look at them at their hard labor. Something's going on. By the way, when you came to faith in Christ, did it happen overnight? Most of the time, no. Conversions do happen over time, where the God of the universe does work in a person's... I remember when I was a youth pastor, though, somebody came into the office. It was a downtown Baptist church in Long Beach, California. She walked into the church. She said, I want to talk to a pastor. I was all there was. Secretary said, well, you talk to Pete. She came in. She sat down. I said, well, what can I do for you? She said, I want to become a Christian. I said, say that again. I want to become a Christian. I almost said, come to church on Sunday. We have an altar call that goes like 25 minutes. If nothing will convert you, that will. But I didn't. And then she said, I want to become a Christian. I said, okay, do you know how to become a Christian? She said, no. I said, okay. And I walked her through the four spiritual laws. You know, we're sinners. You need a Savior. I mean, it just went through the whole thing. I said, is this what you want? Because in the four spiritual laws, it says, ask them, is this the desire of your heart? So I said, is that the desire of your heart? She said, yeah. I said, really? She said, yeah, that's the desire of my heart. That's what I really want. I said, okay, then pray this prayer. Bow your head. I'm thinking, I'm going to bow my head, close my eyes. She's going to get up and walk out. And she prays this whole thing, and she becomes a Christian. She starts showing up at church. I did no preparation. It was so cool. I went around telling everybody I brought somebody to faith in Christ that day. Yeah, man, it was easy. You mean you haven't led anybody to faith in Christ today? It was so cool. I just dug the knife. But most of the time it doesn't happen that way, does it? You share, somebody had done some preparation at some point in that lady's life. And I'll tell you, ultimately it was the Holy Spirit who was preparing her. And so the conversion process of Moses was a long drawn out process. And he is drawn to the Israelites, and he goes out to the Israelites, and he can't stay away. And when he sees the Egyptian abusing a fellow Hebrew, he kills that sucker and buries him in the sand. But the very next day, where is Moses? At the scene of the crime. If you killed somebody, would you go back to the same spot the next day? No. Why? Well, what does that show? It shows that Moses is inextricably being pulled into the people of Israel. Something's going on in his life. How did he know? How did he know that they were his people? Well, scholars don't know. They just don't know. Moses, who was a very thoughtful guy, said to Pharaoh's daughter, you remember the story, by the way, don't you, that we talked about 2 weeks ago? All of the Hebrew baby boys were to be killed. Because the Jews had grown so large that the Egyptians wanted them all wiped out. So they put Moses in a basket, sent him down the river. Who picked him up? Yeah, Pharaoh's daughter, absolutely by chance. You know, that happened. And he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, absolutely by chance. You know, it's kind of one of those things. Just happens, luck. So he's raised in Pharaoh's court. He's raised as an Egyptian. And maybe one day, as a very thoughtful guy, says, "Hey, Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know what his name. I don't know if you called her mom, stepmom. I don't know what he called her. Who's my father? Where'd I come from? I don't know. What age was he when he began to ask those questions? Don't know. Maybe he was walking out, watching the Israelites one day. Could it be he bumped into his sister? His sister said, "Hey, you know who you really are? You're my brother. Get out of here. I don't know." Maybe one day he looked at himself in a mirror and said, you know, I look more like those Hebrews than an Egyptian. Don't know, but he had this growing awareness of who he really was. And his heart was drawn. Acts 7:22 says this. We learn from the New Testament more about Moses. Moses was educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians, was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. When Moses began to be changed, how old was he? 40, roughly around there. Hebrews weren't interested in all explicit details all the time. Roughly 40. Midlife. Moses had been pulled. By the way, guys, a lot of guys get to that point in their midlife, and they've reached success. They've gotten the stuff, the toys, the money, and they wake up and they said, what else is there? There's got to be more. You would not believe the number of guys that want to move from a point of success to a point of significance. Where they begin to ask the questions they didn't permit themselves to ask when they were younger. They didn't say, am I doing something that's really important here? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? Am I really enjoying my life? They just keep doing it because in our culture, the signs of a successful man are beauty, brains, bucks, and brawn. You got those things? Beauty, brains, bucks, brawn. Hey, you're a successful man. We know this is true of Moses because Charlton Heston showed us years ago in the movies of Moses that Moses had beauty, brains, bucks, and brawn. He most likely did. Look, there's three things about him. He was well-educated. He had the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had learned to communicate. And he was a man of action. He was an influencer in the court of Egypt. But it wasn't enough. So Hebrews 11 says this. I love this. By faith, he was a man of wisdom in the Egyptian sense. He was a man who learned to talk and communicate and influence. But he was a man of faith eventually. See, all conversions, if God is in it, comes to faith. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He knew his life was short. He knew it wasn't going to be here forever. He said, I got to live for something that is more important. And God's in this process somehow. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Christ, 1,400 years before Jesus, yes, God had given him a picture in his mind of the Messiah. And he gave him a picture of faith and where he needed. You see, there was a transformation in his life. Moses had gone from a believer in Ra, the sun god, to a believer in the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, Elohim. What a change. What a conversion. He'd gone from sinner to saved, from an orphan to a son. He found in God that he was a son. For some of you, Father's Day is a tough day. It's horrible. Because you've got all these negative experiences from your earthly father just bouncing around in your head. And believe me, you transfer that to God. Some Christians I know can't even call God Father. Can't even say it. Now, a lot of you, like my children, had a wonderful earthly father experience. But I've messed up. I've told them I've messed up. So, you know, I just don't know where yet. And even if you had a great earthly father experience, catch this, you got to go beyond your earthly father. It's not enough. You need the heavenly father. And he knows your name. And Moses came to understand that he wasn't just somebody randomly plucked out of the water. He was the called son of the living God. And he had a father. He's no longer an orphan. Jesus made a conversion too. Not a conversion from sin, but Jesus made a conversion that is important for us to understand. And it's found in Philippians. Do nothing out of selfishness or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus made a conversion from the throne room of heaven to take on our humanity, that our sins could be carried in him, that we could be forgiven, therefore be connected to the Father and no longer be slaves and no longer be orphans. And so this transformation of Moses was an incredible thing. He made a conversion from a Hebrew to Egyptian. Second conversion was from being an influencer of the powerful to the defender of the oppressed. You know, he had a life in the court of Egypt. He had the wisdom. He was a great talker. He was an influencer in the court of Egypt at the very center of power. And he gave that up. Good night. What was he thinking? He gave that all up. Dick Wortham, Ronald Reagan's chief strategist, said this: leadership is the power to persuade in ways that change people's life. Moses had that. He was changing people's lives. And yet, he made a conversion from seeking to be with the rich and famous, with the beautiful glitterati, to be with the down and out, with the slaves. By the way, young men, notice this about Moses, that even before his conversion, notice this, he did not squander his young life as a man. Early in his life, he gave himself to the study of wisdom. He went to school. He learned. He learned religion. He was a deep thinker, an analytical guy. He developed a skill of speaking. He was a man of action. He didn't squander your early adult life, and that's going to be setting the pattern for your later adult life. And very few men actually move away from it. We learn from Moses that he at least, even as a pagan, built into his life. Someone said the greatest men of history are those who have identified himself with the oppressed, and I agree. Moses did that. Wouldn't you say that Moses is actually greater than a Napoleon? Yeah. I was watching History Channel the other day. Did you see that deal on Napoleon and his Waterloo and all the people he led to his deaths? What sparked this was an archaeological dig in Latvia that came about because they found all these bodies just kind of thrown together. Where'd they come from? They were Napoleon's soldiers in a grave, a mass grave. Surely Moses, who led people out of bondage into freedom, is greater than a Napoleon, who led people from freedom into death. Surely a Mother Teresa is greater than an Alexander the Great. Would you agree? People who identify with the oppressed are greater. And in fact, that is our call, Jesus' call. It's interesting how in Matthew 9:32, let me give this to you. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisee says, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus is the prince of all the demons. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Does that sound like the words of a demon-possessed man? No, you look at Jesus and you say, here's a man of compassion, like Moses, who saw the oppressed. We have, guys, as Christians, we are for the oppressed, the down and outers, and the up and outers. And they're all around us. I was in Memphis this week with our General Assembly. Thousands of PCA people, all these elders and pastors. I went up there with Chris Attaway and Jeff Smith and determined that Chris Attaway really has the gift of ridicule and shame. Yeah, I love it. He is the funniest, one of the funniest guys I know, man. And he can find humor in just about every situation. It's great to be with those guys, and I love working with them, and I love them a lot. But, you know, as we walked around Memphis, and as we took the trolley, Memphis is known for two things, at least. Well, three. Trolley cars, barbecue. Oh, is it good? Pigged out a couple of times. Literally, it was so good. And, thirdly, homeless people. I couldn't believe how many were down there, downtown. I was just surprised. I mean, their backpacks right there. They were on the bench in the morning. They were on that same bench in the afternoon. And they're always coming up to you asking for money. So did I give any? I'm a Presbyterian. I want a receipt. No, of course I gave them money. And I said, "Don't drink this. Don't drink this." I don't know. Jesus said we're supposed to give, so we do. Are we concerned for the down and outers? Sure. I know a lot of them made choices. I know. We got up and outers here. Who are we to identify with? The down and outers and the up and outers. Sometimes I'll sit across the table from somebody, in a suit that could kill, and they'll tell me about their life, their third, fourth, fifth marriage. Their life's just a mess. And I feel about them like I feel about some of those guys downtown Memphis. They're harassed without a shepherd. Why are we here? Why are we building? Because we're here for them. We're about them. And it takes men to do it. It takes women to do it. I love what Harvey Mansfield wrote in his book, Manliness. He's a Harvard prof who writes, he's a pagan. He says this, "Manliness is often an act of sacrifice against one's interest, hence concerned with honor and shame rather than money and calculation." That's biblical. To which he says that we are concerned with honor and shame rather than money and calculation, to which rational control makes it appear. Whereas rational control wants our lives to be bound by rules, manliness is dissatisfied with whatever is merely legal or conventional. Manliness favors war, dislikes risks, and admires hero. Rational control wants peace, discounts risks, and prefers role models to heroes. Manliness is sometimes vulnerable and fragile, but doesn't care to admit human weakness. Well, I agree with all of that, but the last part, we're as weak as they come. And I'm at the top of the list. But we're here for the weak. Just like Moses. Conversion from Egyptian to Hebrew, from influencer to the powerful to the defender of the oppressed, from personally powerful to powerless. Moses went from sovereign to servant. Have you ever been to Midian? Anybody? He left Egypt, he went to Midian. Midian's in Saudi Arabia, or the far side of the Sinai Peninsula, a horrible place if you're used to green things and water and you like to eat a lot. I found his wife out there. God is good. But notice what this conversion involved for him. What's involved in conversion? Three things, real quick. You said you had 3 points for your first point. Now you have 3 points for your second point. This is called double numbering. Okay, no preacher should do this. All right, so here it is, 3 points. Conversion involves three things, real quick. It involves a change of your thinking, your feeling, and your acting. For a true conversion to happen for Moses, he had to begin to think, I'm a Hebrew. I'm not an Egyptian. He had to begin to think three things about God. The right God is the God of the Hebrews. He began to think and feel that he was a sinner. He had had a whole new view of sin and salvation and how he was going to live his life. So it changed his thinking. Conversion involves a change of your thinking about God, about sin and salvation, and about how you're going to live your life. It also involves a change of feeling. He said, I feel like a sinner now. I feel like following the true God. I feel like being a part of the people of Israel. And he said, I make a decision. Hebrews 11, I love this. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He, what, in verse 25, what does it say? He chose to be ministered or mistreated along with the people of God. He made a decision. Moses had a changing of his thinking. He had a changing of his feelings, and he made a decision. How did that happen, God? No conversion happens by ourselves. Remember in John 3, not 3:16, but before that, where it says that that the Spirit of God moves out among people. Jesus said you must be born again, but we don't do it. The Spirit does. I love that. The Spirit is like the wind who touches people's lives and affects the way they think. You became a Christian. Why? Because your thinking began to change. Why? Because of the Spirit. You began to think differently about God when it came to who the real God was and your sin and your salvation. How? Because you heard a great sermon? No, because God used that sermon by the Spirit to change your thinking. And then you made a decision. Why? Because the Spirit of God came along and made you and enabled you to do that. Change comes from God. Are we learning from what God is doing in our life? I love this. A minister decided to have a visual demonstration to his sermon, and he had four jars up front. One jar was filled with alcohol, another with cigarette smoke, another contained chocolate syrup, and the fourth jar had good clean soil. So he took a worm in each, dropped one in each at the beginning of the sermon. At the end of the sermon, he came back and took out the worms. You can imagine the worm in the alcohol was dead. The worm in the cigarette smoke was dead. The worm in the chocolate syrup was hyper. No. It was dead too, and the fourth worm in the good clean soil was alive. And so the application, he said to the congregation, what's the application? One little lady in the back stuck up her hand and said, as long as you drink and smoke and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. Is that what we're learning from life? Here, how is God at work in your life right now? What's going on in your life? Let me give some applications real quick. Real quick, and then we're done. What is God doing in your life, and what lessons is he trying to teach you? On top of that, what lessons is he trying to teach you? Your friends. Sometimes what your friends need, what our friends need in the community, is someone who says, you know, I think God might be doing this in your life. Number one application, if you belong to Jesus Christ and you've made that conversion, relax, will you? Just relax. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and that conversion, which involves repentance and faith, you've turned from the past and you're following Jesus Christ. You've made that conversion. God's done it in your heart and you're his. Relax. Don't be so uptight over your sin. I know we all sin. We got a lot of great dads in here, and there's more depravity in here than you can ever imagine. We've all sinned in big ways. But the goal is to relax and not to be so hyper about our sin that we tend to think that our sin outdoes what Jesus did on the cross. See, no sin that you could ever do could outdo the righteousness of Christ earned on the cross. So relax, confess it. Confess your sin. Fathers, there's more guilt here today because of things we haven't done. I know, on things we have done. You ever yelled at your kids? Neither have I. And I lie about other things. Confess it. And relax and enjoy your forgiveness in Christ. Because my daughter has a t-shirt that says, Jesus loves you. And I'm trying. And I think it's directed to me. I'm not sure. But I want you to know, I have no earthly idea why God saved you. Any of you. What a sense of humor he has. I don't know why he saved me. I guess it's love. And so just relax. Number two, the second application is stop and ask the question, if you haven't ever made a conversion to faith in Christ, the question is, why not? And the invitation is to actually do that. If you're here, it's possible that God's been working in your life for a very long time, and you're here because God's been drawing you. Your thinking is beginning to change. Maybe there is a true. Maybe the God of the Bible is a true God. And your feeling is beginning to change. Maybe I am a sinner. And maybe you need to make another decision. Yeah. You know, why haven't you drawn the line and stepped over it and put faith in Jesus Christ? I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. If you haven't, follow through. Go through. If God is calling, you say yes. Just do it. Because he's leading to set you free, not to ruin your life. And we're here to give you that opportunity. Third thing is ask the question, what about them? For those of us who are converted and who are here, we ask the question, what about them out there? Let me give you some stats real quick. The number of percentages of people who listed no religious preference in any area for Christianity, 13% of all men have no religious preference at all. 8% of women. It is true. You're more spiritual than we are, ladies. 17% of all teens have no religious preference. They're not involved. Does that give you a reason why we're doing what we're doing with some of the sports activities around here? Why we want to have outreaches to the young? 17% of all teenagers. 19% who are self-identified liberals. See, I told you. 10% moderates, 5% conservatives, 15% political independents, 11% Democrats, 5% Republicans have no spiritual orientation whatsoever. What does that mean? It means they all need Jesus. And we are here for them. Pray for our community. Pray like an evangelist. Pray that the Holy Spirit would sweep over our community. You pray that. You become a radical drawer. Draw people here. Invite them. They can say no, and you'll get pushback. That's okay. John Mason said, nobody can ever make you feel average or foolish without your permission. So just invite them. Who knows? Like with Moses, God may be working. And then fourth, remember God is near. I know. You're going through tough times, and God is near. I know it's hard for you to be involved in ministry. I know, but God is near. You have too much to do to witness and evangelize. I know. Let them go to hell. I think that sometimes. I'm too busy doing spiritual stuff. I don't have time for this. Pagans want to ruin my life. But God is near. And because God cares, we care. You take it to heart. Let's all take it to heart and let's pray. Lord God, meet us. May we know what you're doing in our life and what you're seeking to teach us right now. If you have never embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but you have been prepared, your mind is changing, your heart is changing, and you're ready to make a decision, today's the day to do it. Like Moses, do it today. Pray this. Father's Day, what a great day. Pray something like this. Lord God, I'm ready to repent and turn from my past and to turn to the future to follow you. Jesus Christ, come into my life. Become the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins and rebuild this life. I'm one of those sheep that needs to be shepherded. Humble me and take control. Lord, help your people here. Help us all to relax and remember how good it is to be your children. Because, Father, you are a great Father because of Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. And now may the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God, the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you remember his deep love and concern for you. Amen. Have a great rest of the day.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.